So here in John 4, I just wanted to put this out there because I want it to be a background. In John 4, it's Jesus is interfacing with the Samaritan woman. And as he's interfacing with the Samaritan woman, he tells her something that's really important to what we're about to look at. Okay? And so he says here, she says that, verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And he says, woman, believe in me. Woman, believe in me. Right there, that's the first clue. Woman, believe in me. In other words, there's lots of things we can put our faith in. He's saying, put his faith, your faith in him. She had lots of expressions, and she had lots of things that she was wanting to tell him and share with him about her faith, but he wanted her to understand it's time to believe in him. That which was there is no more, and that which is new is coming. And it says, because he says right here, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father, because you worship that which you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is. And now is. Say, and now is. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Spirit and in truth. See, it's necessary for us to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what they were worshiping out of the shadow of what had been. They were worshiping out of the shadow of what the law had presented to them and what the priest would do for them. But they weren't worshiping out of the truth, which was at the basis of the formation of the law. See, the law came in to be a schoolmaster. It came in to show us and share with us what Father God liked, what Father God wanted from us. But it can never actually accomplish that change in us. And we have to now worship him out of the truth that he has made possible. So this is where, okay, we can flip over to Hagin 11. Glory to God. Mark 11. If we're still worried about what we're wondering where that is, that's Mark 11. Hagin made a whole lifetime out of talking about three verses. 50 years of ministry on three verses. I don't recall actually hearing him teach about anything else, but he taught about faith. And he taught about faith out of these verses. And let's just jump right to verse, except that I got the wrong page here. Okay, that's better. Let's just go right to verse 22. We were exhorting a moment ago that he said, believe in me. And he says right here in verse 22, have faith in God. That's his answer. That's his answer. The thing that he was setting up for them to know. What he was beginning to tell them and what this whole chapter is about is it's about the change of covenant. It's a shift from an old covenant to a new covenant, and it happens right here in this chapter. I'm going to show it to you in just a moment where there's a whole shift that happens, and he's showing them, now your answer now, before you had the law, now everything's going to operate by faith. Everything's going to operate by faith. And you have to, now, in order for you to get through this time, you're going to have to believe in God. Have faith in God. Have faith. Just say it with me. Have faith in God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, I'm making some statements out there, but a prerequisite for moving in the new is faith. To move into what he's bringing into pass right in this moment, because see, this chapter is when he's going into Jerusalem. He's going into Jerusalem. And as he's going into Jerusalem, he's going to go to the cross in just days from now. Maybe 4 days from now. And so as he's doing it, he sends forth the guys, and he tells them in verse 2, he said, "Go immediately to the village opposite you, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there. No one has sat on it. Bring it to me." And they go in and they do it. Okay, now, number one, we're entering into miraculous territory. Because if somebody comes over and just says, "Hey, I see this Mercedes, and I got to go take it because the master has need of it," I'm going to tell you no. You aren't going anywhere with it. So already there's something happening here. But see, it's a supernatural event because it's a colt that no one has ever sat on. And then he rides it into the city. And I don't know about you, but what I understand and know about training, you know, a donkey, number one, I've never trained an actual donkey, but the deal is, what I understand about donkeys, they don't ever want to go where you want to go anyway. But you sure don't want, if they've never been sat on, you're not going to just put a person on it. Because you start with a blanket, and then you graduate to a saddle after they got through dealing, trying to chunk that off. And then you set a saddle, and then you have to cinch the saddle on. And finally, you get to the point where somebody could actually sit on it, and that's going to be an explosion. I remember when my uncle, we had a horse, and he was determined he was going to ride this horse. And so we put it in a little pen, and we narrowed the gates on the pen to where it was just barely big enough for him to slide his feet around this horse. And then we opened it up and let it out. And about 2 hours later, my uncle came walking back. And it took us another day to collect the horse. That's kind of what should have happened, and yet he rode the donkey into the city. Now, here's another thing to think about. This is one of the few events that all four Gospels talk about. See, he's trying to mark for us that there's a transition happening here. All four Gospels, this is the first time Jesus gets celebrated. The only time Jesus was celebrated. All four Gospels caught it. The authors wanted to make sure that we understood there was a transition moment. Hallelujah. And so now let's jump down to verse 14. "And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it's not the season for figs." Verse 14, "And he answered, who wants to pull on the Holy Ghost? He answered." Now, did the tree speak to him? Were the apostles speaking to him? Father was speaking to him. And he was releasing a new assignment. Father was speaking and releasing a new covenant. He was releasing a new covenant in that moment. I don't want you to pull on the Holy Ghost. Imagine what that's like. If you're one of the apostles and you get to witness this event, you're standing right there, and all of a sudden, now things just gets to be shifted. Because what he says right here, "He answered and said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again." He was responding. I looked at that word because I said, surely they just mistranslated answered. But what it actually means, that word answered, when I looked it up, answered, is he responded where addressed is expected. In other words, it's an answer because something had provoked the question. Something had provoked the moment. And so he releases this answer, and he releases this point and this topic, because he wants them to begin to see that everything is shifting. He's going into the city. He had already come into the city once, and he began to inspect what was going on. He didn't say anything when he first saw it. He went into the temple and began to look, but he didn't say anything yet. Now he's on his way back to the temple, and he says, what he says here is that no one will eat from you again, and we're going to mark that moment. But I want you to think about this. If you would, we got time, looks like. Number 17. And then, yes, right. 55 years later, and here we are. Congratulations, you made it. Congratulations to all of you in the church. You made it. 25 years we're celebrating this day. 25 years. This man has made it 55 years in life. And so all the old jokes now belong to him. Hallelujah. Tammy, you can't put any more color in his hair, and we're going to see what the truth is here. We're going to see what the truth is here in a couple of weeks, okay? We're going to get down to the reality, laying at the basis of. So, okay, over here in number 17, did we get there yet? And in verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. And it came about on the next day that Moses went into the tent of the testimony. Behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and bore on it ripe almonds. A dead stick arose and took on life. Not only did a dead stick arise and take on life, it bore fruit. This is obviously a type of Christ. But it was also a moment because there had been a great rebellion in the camp against Moses and Aaron, and the people were saying, don't put that man on top of us. You guys are putting on a bunch of errors. And so there had been a great rebellion. Well, in that great rebellion, then Dathan and his crew, 250 people, when Moses spoke, the earth opened up and swallowed them. And still they rebelled. The next day, they were back at, well, you caused this, back at going back against Moses and Aaron. So the Lord told him, I want you to put these 12 rods, one for every tribe. I want you to put these 12 rods in this, and I'm going to, the rod that lives, that's designating my favor and the one I want to be my representative. And so as he was doing this, that was the amazing thing is as he was doing this, then the very next day, this dead stick comes alive. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a dead stick all of a sudden bearing fruit, I think I'm gonna have an impression on me. I think it's gonna shift something in me when a dead stick comes alive. But see, what he was really saying is, this is my chosen one. This isn't the one that I'm choosing at this moment in this time. I'm initiating this priesthood. And because he's initiating the priesthood, he's now initiating also the law that goes with the priesthood. That bud was representing the newness of life that could be found even in the law. But we get to this tree, this fig tree. Now he takes a green one. He takes a green one. In verse 20. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots up. what he's signaling there is that which was my type and my shadow is no longer needed. It's no longer necessary. The shadow is passing away. The priesthood that was representing the shadow is passing away. The necessity for it is already done. It is closed. It is finished. It's a shift of covenants. The covenant shifted then because the new covenant was made available to him by faith. By faith. And so they see this tree withered up, and basically in it drying up in one night is signaling that the priesthood was no longer useful, no longer needed. And he was beginning to explain to them the foundation of what they needed, which was faith. Believe in me. Believe also in the Father. Because see, we have, by faith, we have our access to Him. Romans 5:2. By faith, we have our access to the Father. By faith, we have our access to the Lord. We also know that the just shall live and walk by faith. To live and walk by faith. So now, we look at this, and I want to just back up to verse 15. And he says, and they came into Jerusalem, and as he entered the temple, he began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. They would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. Now, if you take it literally, you get off track. Because, see, what he's actually trying to show you is something different. Now, I can get kind of testy if people want to set up a tape table in my sanctuary, okay? But the reality is, I don't like that. But the reality is, that's not what this is about. Because why? Because where is the temple now? Where's the temple? Here, Coco? Here? Here? Here's the temple? Here's the temple today? Is this the temple? Is this the temple? Yes? I want to see yeses. I want to see recognition. Is the temple in here? Is the temple in here? Because the temple is in here now. And what is he saying? He said, I'm not allowing any more corruption, any more greed in the temple. He's driving out the money changers. He's driving out the corruption and the greed that was being utilized. And he says, I want honor, because those people were passing through. They were using the temple as a place to get from one side of the mountain to the other side of the mountain. They had a pathway to go around the mountain, but the short way, Tina, was just to go up and through the temple to the other side. And so they were using it as a shortcut, which doesn't show any honor or regard for the things of God. What he's creating here is a situation where we can begin to honor and have honor for the temple of God that's within us. To have honor and realize we don't have to let every person who wants to come and take a shortcut through you. Some people just want to take a shortcut through you, Tina. Some people just take a shortcut because why? I need to get to you, so I'm going to go through you to get there. I got to get from this place to that place, so I need to get up there on that thing. So I'm going to go be friends with the pastor. I'm going to take a shortcut. Because I don't have time to pray and to do anything else, but I just get friends with the pastor. I'll go play golf, and next week I'll be preaching. Only if you win, okay. It's your birthday, so you can win today. Hallelujah. My point is that lots of people want to use you to take a shortcut to get somewhere that you might have a key to. You don't have to allow that, because that's not bringing honor to the kingdom. That's not bringing honor to what God created. That's not bringing honor to who's in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in us. Yes. Yeah. And instead of a shortcut, it's you get cut short. Yes. You get shortcut short because they took their shortcut. Hallelujah. Here, let's put it this way. What he's really saying is you are not for sale. Your faith, your spirit, the Christ in you is not for sale. You are already bought. You are already purchased. Thank you, Cody. You are already purchased. Sha-da-da-da. No. So, there's so many different things that I got stirring on here. So let's go back to verse 22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, before we do that, let me just think one more thing here. Verse 17. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer? Not just a house of prayer, but a house of prayer for all nations. In other words, he's delineating right there. They didn't understand that yet, but he's delineating right there. The new covenant is going to apply to everybody. They didn't catch it. They didn't catch it until well into the book of Acts. But now he's saying right there, he's telling them, it's going to be a house of prayer for all nations. It's not just about the Jews now. The Jews brought it and birthed it, but now I'm bringing it into completion for everyone. And so now we have this house of prayer. Well, how do you become a house of prayer? If you're going to be a house of prayer, you got to have faith. You got to have faith. That's why he's saying have faith in God. Have faith in God, because you cannot be a house of prayer. What's the point of being a house of prayer if you don't have faith that it's doing something? Word up. All right. So now, seeing all that, so back to, we're back to 22. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, is not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen. It shall be granted to him. I can't do this the same justice that Pastor LaRue is going to do. But at the same time, I can explain, faith is where potential meets God. Faith is where potential meets God. It's engaged. It's now having a moment where the lid revelation, the lid can come off. Faith is an opportunity. He says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted. Let me say something about having a question is not doubting in your heart. Having a question, remember Zechariah and Mary. Zacharias and Mary. Okay? Zacharias asked the question. Mary asked the same question. Zacharias got to be mute for the next 9 months, because he asked the question. But Mary, she was blessed because she asked the question. Why? Because what was in her heart, she was asking a question from a place of faith and willingness to believe. Zacharias was asking from a question of doubt, then not willing to believe. See, we have to shift in this covenant to willingness to believe. He's showing his favor on willingness to believe. Mary, when she asked the same question, basically the next thing out of her heart was, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me. I love that. She showed a desire for the things of God. She showed a desire for his fruitfulness in her life. And so she got to eat the fruitfulness of her faith. And we get to participate in the fruitfulness of her faith. So it was the same. But it's a matter of where our faith is. What's in your heart? When Pastor LaRue is talking about superimposing out of Matthew 6, he used in that sentence, basically, be it done on the earth as it is in heaven. Be it done in the earth as it is in heaven. There's two different words used there for in. And now one for in on the heaven basically means something that cannot be moved. It's a fixed location. It's never shifted. But the in that was used in the earth is epi, which basically it means to be superimposed upon. What our task is to superimpose heaven's will and heaven's direction and heaven's effort into this earth. And we do that by connecting and being in his presence. And we do that by standing in faith with him. As we come before him and we begin to engage him, we can stand with him. And as we do that, there is a release of heaven to earth. As you stand before, and in other words, no matter who you're around, when you're around somebody in the natural, you begin to pick up on things. There are times when I can finish Kim's sentences and she can finish my sentences simply because we've been around each other for a long time. A very long time. I've been around her longer than some of you have been alive. Hallelujah. Which is a remarkable testimony of her faithfulness. I'll just throw that out there. I got good points? Amen. All right. Because I've been around her, there's certain things that I know about her. When we're around the Father, there's certain things we learn about him. We learn how to draw near to, we learn what pleases him. We learn how to get brownie points with him. We learn how to step in with him, to be with him, but also to be adored by him and with him. It's a two-way street. And when you do that, now you're beginning to superimpose heaven on your spirit. See, because you took a part of your spirit and you go and you be with him. Now, as you're with him, on you is being superimposed that image of who he is. That superimposed on your heart and on your life, now it comes back with you. And that same love that you gathered in with him is now able to be released in this earth through you. Amen? All right, I'm just trying to make it simple, see, because he uses words like perambulate. I'm trying to bring it down where we understand. Amen. We can perambulate or we can walk with God. What do you want to do? Come on. We can walk with God or we can perambulate. Come on. It's his age. Yeah. It's his advanced age. It's like I spent 55 years learning this word. Somebody else has to learn it with me. Who says this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea? There's not doubt in his heart. See, the heart is where we perambulate. The heart is where we allow his impressions and we allow him to superimpose that which was heaven that is going to be released into the earth. And when we have allowed the superimposing of whatever heaven's plan or the Father's will was, see, this whole chapter starts out with Jesus releasing the Father's will when he starts answering. What happens? What can happen when you release the Father's will? The miraculous. The mountains get moved. The mountains get moved. Because you saw it first in your heart. Because you obtained it first in your heart. You began to see it and you began to hear it. And you began to feel it, and you began to live with it until all of a sudden it changes, and all of a sudden there's a place of faith that rises up inside of you that this has to explode somewhere as it comes out. And then a miracle happens. And then something shifts in the natural that you didn't expect. Something shifts in the world that you just spoke into. Something shifts in the environment that was just around you simply because you showed up. That's what happens when heaven gets superimposed. See, oftentimes it starts with our internal mountain. You know, when we have things inside of our heart, you know, when we come to Christ, we all have everything inside of our heart. And most of that, even if you're Mary Poppins, you put a better face on it, but you still got it, okay? I don't accept that Mary Poppins is all that perfect because she still got some issues. But for the rest of us, I know I have issues. I'm not trying to hide it. But is that an agreement or? Okay. So when we have these things going on, those are the first mountains that get moved. Okay? Fear, lust, greed, all those kind of things. That's what he was just talking about. That's getting moved out. It's getting moved out. And when he casts it into the sea, there's no remembering it anymore. There's no bringing it up anymore. Because why? Because the Lord chooses not to look at it anymore. So for a couple of us, maybe we need to quit dipping back into the sea and trying to pull it back up. Hello. Don't think that I looked at you just because, okay? Unless your name is... I'm sorry. I just had to do that. Okay. Tina, I was just doing that just for you, okay? Glory to God. Pastor said some Wednesday night that the spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it's not flat. Okay, if you heard that, what he's actually saying is it's not one dimensional. It's not just a line. It's a four dimensional thing. In other words, having height and width and depth, but also has with it the anointing of God, the space. It has with it the presence of God. And that fourth dimension is the dimension that carries it over for your life. It can enact, it can empower all your senses, and all your senses can get involved with it, but it's the anointing that's on it that will shift it. Amen. So I'm just throwing that out there. Okay. So that's going to expedite us. And so therefore I say to you, all the things which you ask and pray, believe that you have received, and they shall be granted to you. It's when you receive it, and you'll know when you receive it. There are times when I have gone and I've started praying for something, and I just know I don't even have to pray for it anymore because I've received. It's already arrived. There are things that I can show you some physical things that I asked for just in the process of learning. But at the same time, I knew at a certain point that it was done, and I didn't have to do it that. I didn't have to apply that anymore. I can move to the next assignment. Why? Because I received it. Now, did I get a manifestation of it that day? Not always. Sometimes the manifestation was there after a separate event from the day I received. Okay, so, and when you stand praying, forgive. And that doesn't mean that you don't have to forgive if you're sitting down. When you stand praying, forgive. You got it?
Yeah, I got it, brother. I got it.
All right. But in actuality, they actually stood. They came up and interrupted Jesus as he was walking. That what that actually means is he was teaching in the temple, and they would actually walk as they taught. And so there was a point to my saying standing and sitting and all that. But my point with all this is this, when you're praying, forgive. Why? Because forgiving is consistent with who Christ is. Forgiving is consistent with who and what he's shown us. When we become consistent with what he's shown us, now we can actually begin to carry on his manner. The person who earlier, remember, was trying to take the shortcut through you, forgive. Forgive. When they tried to get to wherever they were going through you, forgive. It doesn't matter anything else. In other words, this is what he's setting up. He's telling you faith is essential to operate in my new covenant, in my new kingdom that's coming. Forgiving is just as important. And so, when we do that, there's so much I could do on forgiveness, but let's take the time. I need to roll this up. What does the pastor mean when he says we're going to close? Thank you. This pastor, I'm going to try to actually follow through on that. Some other pastors don't always follow through. So verse 27, as he came again to the Jerusalem, as he was walking in the temple, so he's teaching, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they began to say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? And so he begins to ask them a question, and this question is about John. And then he basically, because they refuse to answer the question about John, he doesn't answer their question. And then down here in verse 33, we close the chapter with, neither would I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, I find that peculiar, because that's not Jesus' normal way of doing stuff. But he's dealing with the priests. He's dealing with the Pharisees. He's dealing with a group of people who are choosing not to believe. And see, their only goal in this, by asking him the question, was to entrap him. And so therefore, he doesn't choose to participate in the entrapment. But here I want you to listen to this. Romans 1:16 tells us this, that the gospel is the power to everyone who believes. And then verse 17 goes on to say, righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. That's Romans 1:17. But the gospel is powerful for those who believe. See, the one thing that the priests were consistent about doing is they refused to believe. They chose to reject God. They chose to reject Jesus. They chose to reject what he was trying to offer them. And he was trying to break through. But because they chose to reject him and they wouldn't enter into faith, then they had no grid for him to answer to. They had nothing to receive with. Because why? Because you're receiving Christ is a basis of faith, releasing the faith. So when we begin to engage God and we engage him by faith, now we're positioning ourselves in righteousness and we're moved from faith to faith. His faith moves into our faith and our faith becomes exponentially greater. His faith is a shift. His faith is what shifts you. Faith is necessary to be a house of prayer. Faith is necessary to accomplish what God is calling us to. The shadow had limits, and that's what this chapter is all about. The shadow that was being cast by the Old Testament, by the priests and the law, was being canceled and done away with because the real was here. The truth in the person of Jesus was right in front of them, and they didn't see it. And that person and the place of faith, there is no limit in faith. There is no limit in faith and what faith and the Word can accomplish in your life. And that's what he's revealing in this chapter. There's a shift of covenant that has happened. And now in this covenant, faith has come and faith can be alive in you. And as faith is alive in you, it's going to have all the effects that the law could never do. Everything that the law was attempting, everything that the law was doing, it was not ever going to complete you, but him, faith in Christ, does. Faith and access to the Father. The access that we gain through faith. The input that we get to have with him. It's all by faith. Hallelujah. There were limits. But under the shadow, there were limits to what they can do. There were limits to what they can see. There were limits to what they can ask for. There's no limits. That's one of the things that I appreciate about Pastor LaRue. He takes the limits off. He takes the limits off. He knows how to ask bigger than himself. He knows how to set an example for those who want to do something bigger than themselves. He knows how to appreciate what God has said and honor what God has said and allow it to be something that begins to make manifest right in front of us. He knows how to be a burning coal. I'm going to explain that one. The other night we had the fire out there in the pit, and I went out and we needed to get more fire, but there were a bunch of coals around the outside edge that weren't lit. So I took the hot coals and I set them out in the outer extremities, hoping to make the other coals come alive. That's the wrong way to do it. All the hot coals went dead. And the coals that were already dead didn't come alive. You have to take the cold coals and put it in the middle of the fire with the hot coals. He knows how to be a hot coal. Amen? Amen. Amen. You got something, baby? Okay, come here.
I didn't know what he was preaching about today, so I'm just going to preface this with that. The Lord started with me on this word before I even got out of the house this morning, so bear with me here. It seems a little harsh, but it gets there. So he says, doors open and close for a reason. What doors are you trying to return to from your past? The only door you should be knocking on is mine.
Wow.
Your only focal point should be for your future. The doors of your past lead to places you chose, places that oftentimes allowed your flesh to be satisfied and your ego to be fed. These things do not advance the kingdom, and these places are not to be revisited.
Come on.
What did not build your character then will not do it now.
Good.
I build character. I affirm. I fill the void. I guide your footsteps in the way they should go. Enter into the door I have opened for you. The journey will edify you. It will lead you to wholeness and oneness with me. There can be no question in an observer's opinion of who you serve. The time for hypocrisy in the members of the church is over. It is only through unbroken fellowship with me that my plan for you succeeds. Are you in? Are you in? And are you in? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.